Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you all for coming. May we together pray for each other so that we can worship in a way in which will be God pleasing. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to be able to gather in this way. We thank you for the peace that we feel to be here. We thank you for each one that has come prayerfully. And may we lean on those prayers, because we know who you are. We know that you are faithful. You are one that wants to help. You are the one that wants to bless. Lord God, we also want to pray for our country. Lord, we know that we have things going on that are not healthy. And so, Lord, we pray for our government, that they will realize that they will realize like Pilate did, or that Pilate was told when Jesus said to him, without the Lord, you can do nothing. Except it be given you, we are unable. We also want to pray for the wars that are out there in Israel or Gaza and the Ukraine. Lord, we pray for the people that we will not forget that our ultimate power is in you. It is not in people. And Lord God, we also pray for our Sunday school here. We ask your blessing upon them as we do upon us over here. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Let us take the red book and turn to number 4. There shall be showers of blessing. Number 4.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. for the showers we plead.
Oh, sweetly chime the Sabbath bells, number 21. Number 21.
Thank you for those two songs. How fortunate we are that we can base our hope on the promises of God that are promised not to fail. When I opened it up this morning, I forgot to mention, I know that we have some visitors here, so welcome here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of us and wanting to help us. My message today, I'm still in 1 Peter, and I've named it, Who Are We in Christ? Or we might say, What Happens When We Are in Christ? What is our obligation to one another as believers in Christ? Does it depend on our circumstances? Does it depend on how other people are treating us? Or does it depend on how we feel? We know that our circumstances will help to shape our responses, but should our focus waver away from God? We read in Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we say or do or think among ourselves, we might say what we think about one another, should serve for the purpose toward betterment And we know that that would be God-pleasing. We cannot grow in our relationship with the Lord when we defame or we slander people or abuse and take advantage of them. The antidote or the counteract of sin is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in writing to his audience, we know that they have been forced from their homes because of their faith to places where their faith is not appreciated either. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, we read of strangers scattered about or throughout. And in verse 6, we read of heaviness through manifold temptations. And yet, the Apostle Peter, he chooses to write about submission. We know how important our own life testimonies are as we testify the good news of Jesus Christ. If our own life experiences are counter to the gospel that we need to share with people, we know that the people will not have any ears to listen to us. We know that the life that we live is no small secret. Surprising who all knows about it. Further, submission does not mean slavery or being subjected to some control. Rather, as we submit ourselves, it should be our recognition of God's authority in our life. In other words, we do it because we know we have a higher authority that we are subject to. When Scripture asks us to be submissive, Scripture is talking to a people who have experienced or who have had transformation and through that have renewed their minds so that they can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even in submission, God has a purpose. He has a real plan for us. In the same way that when God wrote us the Scriptures because He loved us and wanted to help us be obedient to Him and live in unity among ourselves, in that very same voice, He is asking us to submit. Submission is not meant to have us go backwards or to be dictated to. In submission, God is still our leader. And when I thought to write this message, I thought I would start at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. But because the first word in verse 1 reads likewise, I believe we do justice by going back somewhat to maybe better or fully understand what the Apostle Peter wants to teach us here. We know that God has established the home. He has established the church. He has established the human government. And because it is God Himself who has established those institutions, and because He is all-knowing and perfect in His goodwill for all people, He also has the right to tell us how those institutions need to be run. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17, the writer addresses the life of a believer as a citizen, meaning, how are we to deal with government? And then in verse 18 and further, how we are to carry ourselves as servants to masters. And it is from verse 18 that I want to start reading. and then up until 1 Peter 3, verse 7. So first, Peter 2, verse, starting at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or we'd say the harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And likewise, these husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So starting in verse 18, Peter is addressing Christ-believing servants, or as we might call them today, employees. And what does he tell them? That we need to be submissive to masters, irregardless if they believe in Jesus or not, or whether they are kind or not. Today in our country, we can usually terminate our employment and find another job. But the people that Apostle Peter is addressing, they have been forced away from their home, and you have to wonder how many options they had, if any. As servants, we should never take advantage of our master. We should work in getting a good day's work done and earn our pay. Also, as Christ-centered servants, when we are wronged, Scripture tells us here that we are to accept this wrong even though we are right. And when we read in verse 20 that we are to take it patiently, it means that we are to bear it well, as Jesus suffered for us, so that there can be learning. When Scripture writes this, it does not mean that we are not to respond, we might say, in any way. We know that when Jesus was being interrogated and questioned about who he was and the like, Jesus would occasionally give an answer. But it was always an answer that motivated further learning, further believing. His response made it possible. We have to remember that God's passion is to have all people accept Jesus as their Savior. How did the people respond on the first day of Pentecost when Peter reminded them that they had put Jesus on the cross? We read of that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And what happened? We read that they were pricked in their heart. They knew that they were guilty. We know that it is easier to take it patiently when we are wrong, but it takes a well-disciplined believer in Christ to take it patiently when he is purposely, falsely accused. When we go back to the trial of Jesus, we know that Jesus was not in a fighting mode. Our relationship as believers in Christ to God is vitally important for him to be able to, is very important to us to be able to endure the trials of life and portray a witness that cannot be denied. Scripture writes in verse 20 that this is acceptable or commendable with God. We know that the human tendency is to fight back, to demand our rights, but that is the carnal or the worldly response. We read in Luke 6:33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank do you have? Or what credit do you have? And then it goes on and it says, for the sinners do the same. As believers in Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have a capacity that is beyond that of the world, and the world needs to see that. Anyone is able to fight back, but being Spirit-filled, we need to submit and allow God to lead the battle. In submitting, we do not make ourselves nothing. God still has a plan for us. Peter had already learned this from his past experiences, that God's people even serve him in suffering. When before Peter had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he had initially prevented Jesus from washing his feet. He had even tried to stand in the way of Jesus going back to Jerusalem. After that, Jesus had said they would mock him and kill him. And so Peter had learned firsthand the lesson that we lead by serving, and that we also continue to serve when we suffer. And it is this kind of righteous suffering that leads to godly glory. The Apostle Peter, all he needed to do was look at the example of Jesus. And this Jesus, he is our forerunner today as well. And now, at 1 Peter 3, verse 1, we read, likewise, or in the same way. We might say that in the same way that the servant was to submit to his authorities and so be a witness for Jesus Christ, or as Jesus submitted himself to the cross, and we could find healing. When Scripture calls its followers to submit, it is to serve both God's passion and the well-being of his people. In submitting, we do not give ourselves away or compromise or give up on life. Rather, we have a very specific purpose that has been ordained or prepared by God himself. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Do we realize that the God that has asked us to submit, he knows us better than we do ourselves, or better than anyone else does? And yes, the Lord knows what he has created us to be and all that he could accomplish through us if we were to surrender ourselves to him. God has designed us for a specific, fulfilling purpose, but we cannot achieve it on our own. Only by abiding in him can it come to fruition in our life. Before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that he has given us the scriptures that are able to lead us through life so that we do not need to become despondent, that we can be hopeful, have a hope that is real. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel for prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
From the Blue Book, number 17. Come Thou Fount. Number 17, those that are able, let's stand.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sound, and sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander
I thought maybe now to just turn back to the example of Jesus that we find in 1 Peter 2. And I'll just reread verses 21 to 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We know that when Jesus was falsely accused, he kept silent. Just want to turn back to Matthew 26. Reading verses 59 to 64. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So many false witnesses have already come, and yet they all know that there is none that is real. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We know that these false accusers, they needed Jesus to speak. They wanted to convince themselves that what they actually wanted to do, that it was right. Also, Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he never set foot in the ploy of Satan. When Satan tempted him, he always guarded that which was true. Also, when Jesus was sentenced to death, we learn that he did not fight back. In John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Jesus again is silent, and Pilate says to him, aren't you going to say anything? Don't you see that I have power to crucify you or to set you free? And then Jesus says to him, you have no power at all unless you receive that power from above. And if Jesus did anything by opening his mouth, it was that Jesus challenged him. Because we know that when Jesus said this to him, then Pilate went out and he did everything possible to try and free Jesus. And because Jesus stuck to the truth, no one could justly erode his integrity. And I think, and if we only look back at our own life, you know, when we struggle, often too much, far too much, is being said. And that what we say often where they will get a hold of us. And so Jesus, when we look to his example, he continued to demonstrate perfect love and forgiveness. In Luke 23, verse 34, we even find Jesus forgiving those people that were crucifying him because he said, they don't know what they're doing. And likewise, if we will humbly submit ourselves to God's will, it may mean suffering, but we are demonstrating our love for God, and through our example, we are promised a good harvest. As we read in John 15, verse 5, that talks about John 15. Very familiar verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The only way that we can play a significant role in the kingdom of God is to allow Jesus to live his life in and through us. While apart from him, we can do nothing, yet Scripture tells us that in him, we can do all things, or all that he has called us to do. We all know that we have more marital problems and divorces than ever before. It does not seem to be enough to say that God is needed in these homes, because even many professing Christian homes are falling apart as well. But yes, they do need God, and even the professing Christian homes need God as well. Marriage is something that we need to work at. Success does not come by itself. And on top of that, when our marriage partner is not a believer in Christ, that can make matters even more difficult or more challenging. In verses 1 to 6, Peter's addressing his letter to gospel-believing wives who have unsaved husbands, and providing them with a recipe whereby they are able to win their mates to Christ. And how does Peter start off? He starts off by writing, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Notable that he writes to the wives, unto their own husbands. It is important for the husband to know that he can trust and lean on his wife, even though he has not accepted the faith of the true God. It is not that the wife is not able to leave him if circumstances become abusive or unsafe. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. As well, nowhere in Scripture does Scripture admonish the husbands to make sure that their wives submit themselves to them. Something that Scripture, he is addressing the woman. He is not speaking to the husband. When the Apostle Paul writes these same words of the women submitting to their husbands, the note is directed to the wives, not to the husbands. The husbands have a different role, as we will see later. Further on submission, we want to say again that submission does not demean any person or make them of any less value. When we look at what Scripture is asking from wives here, it is obviously a job or a work that is not meant for the weak, but rather a work that is dedicated to women that have a true and active relationship with the Lord. The wife here is the principal or the main character in God's plan to salvage these lost husbands. Our learning in life comes by way of choice, often by how we value life. What are we looking for? What is it that we want? Do we choose that which looks to advantage us? Or do we look to models that are well-grounded on the Word of God? Sometimes I think to myself, how do we see or treat God's Word? Do we see it as something that we can bypass or put aside for a while? I'm sure all of us would testify that God's Word is totally true, but do we treat it as such? We can also safely say here in verses 1 to 6 that the wives that the Apostle Peter is addressing are God-fearing women. Women that God's word is able to ask of them a specific task. And so when we read in verse 1 that they are to submit themselves to their own husbands, we also read that if they do not obey the word, that the wives may without the word win their husbands by their own good moral abiding conduct. So when it reads here about without the word, it means that maybe without talk. So if the husband does not want to believe, and we just kind of hammer with talk, we will probably just make the situation worse. So without talk, or without the word, without talk, and rather with our character, what we do, how we do it. In verse 2, we read that these husbands will observe the chaste conduct of the wives. And chaste means clean, pure, innocent, modest. This woman has nothing to hide. She is sincere in following Jesus. She is not flip-flopping from one human strategy to another. She is consistent with living Christ. Yes, maybe making some mistakes, but those mistakes will be cleaned up. She is fully putting herself under the guiding hand of the Lord, allowing for God to intervene and lead the battle. Chaste conduct is not being consumed by our outer appearance or that it is forefront, but is concerned about the inner character of who we really are. When we serve God, we do not need to show off or pretend, because in Him we have security. We know that glamour is artificial. It is external. But true beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something that a person is able to put on or take off. Whereas true beauty is always present. So we need to be humble, submit ourselves to Him, and acknowledge Him for who He is in our lives. Our priority should be to allow Christ to be glorified in us. And then in verse 7 of our scripture reading, we also read likewise, or in the same way. We all are accountable to God, and we will be accountable to God if we will be God-honoring husbands. You know, I heard a husband say, "I'm the head of the house." But he implied it as an advantage. He could have said, "Don't argue with me. I can suit myself. You have to listen to me." The fact is, he was right when he said he is the head of the wife, because Scripture says so. But does a husband realize how he is the head of the house or the head of the wife? We read in Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," or just like, "Christ is the head of the church." Do we sometimes make ourselves think about what Christ has done for the church? How He gave His body and life for us all. And that while we were yet lost. Do we know how hard that was? So hard, in fact, that that he actually asked God the Father to remove that cup from him. The responsibility that God had has placed on the husband as the head of the wife carries with it a huge responsibility, a huge accountability. And also when we consider God's promise that he would send a redeemer in Genesis chapter 3 already, after that very first sin. And then we keep on reading the scriptures and find how we humans, we irritated the Lord. And how God, even in Genesis 6, verse 6, already said, "It repents me that I have made mankind." And yet, through it all, God was faithful in keeping his promise that he would send a redeemer for all people. Christ is the head of the church, just like the husband is head of the wife. You know that, you know, when we read it or when we say it right or do it right, there is nothing selfish about the words of the Lord. Nothing. We know that Jesus' example was an unparalleled winner. And we finish reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and Jesus is the Savior of the body. As the wife is asked by Scripture to submit herself to the Lord, so also is the husband asked to submit to that very same Lord as well. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, we read, "Be filled with the Spirit." This is God's command, and it is plural. It applies to all people. It doesn't just apply to a select few. The best thing a believing husband can do for his wife is to pattern himself after Jesus Christ. We cannot follow Christ's example unless we first know Jesus as Savior and then submit ourselves to him as our Lord. A truly spiritual husband will fulfill his marital duties and love his wife. If the husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, then he will love her sacrificially. True Christian love speaketh not her own, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, 13, verse 5. True love is not selfish. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he, Jesus, might sanctify it," or set it apart, "and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Scripture gives us directives to follow upon which God will also do his work. Just as God asked the Hebrews to put the sole of their shoes in the water upon which God would stop the flowing of the Jordan River. And I believe it works that way in our life as well. We have to become obedient. We obey, and God blesses. The husband needs to make time to be home with his wife. Sure, the husband has been called to provide for the physical and material needs of the home. And we also read of that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. And of course, we know that this applies where the husband is healthy enough to be able to do it. We know that husbands are not always healthy enough to provide. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. We have to remember that we are two separate people and that we have two separate inheritances. As husbands, we should not expect our spouse to become like us, nor is it wise for us to even want her to become just like us. A husband owes to his wife to listen to her with his heart and share meaningful conversation with her. A husband and wife should be able to disagree on, let's say, some trivial matters. I know when I wrote this, I really needed to stop here when I wrote that. But we should be able to disagree and yet be able to appreciate one another. When it's doctrinal issues, it's a different language. It has been said that love without truth is hypocrisy. I read this somewhere. Love without truth is hypocrisy. It's not stable. It's wishy-washy. And truth without love is brutality. I think all we need to do is go back to the law. The law without grace. And we know that in that system, no one is able to come out ahead. So truth and love both need to be present if we are to grow in our understanding of each other. When either is afraid to be open or honest about a matter, walls are being put up instead of bridges. We know that when we courted, or we started courting, it was easy to be courteous and appreciative. And that is also how it needs to continue. You know, the husband should treat his wife as a special treasure. God calls her a helpmeet, or a helper that is comparable to him. We know that when everything was created and Adam was there, then God said, this is not good enough. And so he created Eve. And if God calls her a helpmeet, then that is also who she is. Big resentments often stem from little hurts. Husband and wife need to be open with one another and admit hurts and seek forgiveness and healing. As a spiritual leader in the home, the husband will on occasion be called upon to make a decision that might not be popular, but he still needs to embrace courtesy and respect. And with making decisions like this also comes a time of accountability. Was the decision that was made, was it right or wasn't it? Do we acknowledge it? If it wasn't right, this can be a very powerful moment to be able to continue in being able to work together and appreciate each other's gifts. The husband that is sensitive to his wife's feelings will not only make her feel appreciated and worthy, but will also grow himself. As we conclude, we have to realize that God, in his wisdom, knows what the best arrangement is for a healthy, fulfilling marriage. When we think of Peter's audience living apart from home, and family, living as strangers among a strange people, a people that are not readily receptive to the gospel, we know that this audience is up against some very high odds. And yet there is a real solid hope, not just hoping, but hope. We know that God's plan for his people is to evangelize, and for us to evangelize, we need well-established and stable and well-rooted homes. And that not only to do our work, but also to be able to present a solid front to those who choose to oppose us, but also as an attraction to those who are searching for some real answers. And we know that there are many kinds of people, people who want to know, those that might not yet be ready. Yet it does not matter what background they come from. We have one of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus. We have Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, the people that opposed Jesus. And we also have Paul, the apostle, who, before he was converted, he was so zealous in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. As I worked on this message, I could not help but to be encouraged that God cares enough to give us directives and how he's willing to give us his insight so that there can be victory. As we look at the family unit, no one is more advantaged than the other. All of us are called to live in the Lord, and all of us are accountable to one another as is in the Lord. And this accountability comes to its finest as we allow God's word to lead us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for being able to assemble ourselves together like this. As we contemplate your words that we have shared amongst ourselves, we know that you have gone to all ends to help us. Lord God, we thank you for holding on to this passion to have us complete in you, that we can know you and also know that through you there is always possibility to become right with you, which is through confession of our sins. Lord God, we pray for the needs of this church, that we all might have a sincere hunger for your word and be able to be that which we owe to one another. Lord God, we also pray for each other's needs, be it in health or visitation or any other need. Help us to respond to what is needed and so glorify you. Lord, again, we want to thank you for the institution of the church, where we can be admonished and also worship together, encourage one another, and learn together. And Lord, again, we want to just thank for each one that has come. May you bless us that as we continue in life, that we will be able to not only grow, but also to be a witness that will be sure-footed and be able to enter into people's hearts. And so, Lord, again, we just want to thank you for being able to have this opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Page 64, Springs of Living Water. Number 64, for those that are able, let's stand.
Satisfying there I found, but to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water. Now am I, my soul is satisfied, drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living waters, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful
supply. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for the amazing message this morning. Just a few announcements. Potluck Fellowship lunch is coming up. That's the last Sunday of the month, and I believe that's next Sunday. They're looking for welcome hosts, so they want to start this up. Looks like in the beginning of 2024. So the last Sunday of the month, it looks like it'll be the Sunday school. They'll get them involved again. Most of you probably remember how we used to have it, and it's all a matter of if you are interested in that, is to come a little bit early and to stand by those doors and greet people as they come in, welcome them here. So anybody that is interested, you can call Sarah, and her phone number is in the bulletin. And it looks like also the program committee is looking to organize something for the New Year's. So they're looking for somebody who's got any kind of a talent to share. And an all-youth program is coming up in December 10th. That's New Bothwell. So the all-youth program will start at 3 o'clock, but if you're a parent of a youth that's going to be involved, you just need to have your youth there by 2:30. So, and that'll be in the next bulletin. And then we had the Brotherhood meeting a couple weeks back. And I know there was some stuff in there that we were asking you to pray for before the Brotherhood meeting. And I just want to update you on some of the outcome
So we had a vote on the Common Cup, if we were going to go back to it, to the way we used to do it, or if we were going to keep it the way it was, just with the small cups. And the vote was to keep it the way it was, or the way it is, I should say, with the small cups. And then we also had a bishop confidence vote, which turned out to be a yes, which is good. And just the back of the bulletin, we have those that still need prayer. So throughout the week, keep these in your prayers. Thank you.
Thank you, Henry. With that, I have nothing more to bring, except to say thank you for coming. Wanting to work together. We all know that we need God's word. It's a very deciphering strategy in being able to get along, work things out. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.